Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to continue for the second week in a row in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It reads, "To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us." And by way of introduction, brothers and sisters in Christ, I just want to start off and say that we are so blessed. We are very blessed. We live in a time of the church age where there is no further revelation from the Lord. The canon of the Bible, the scriptures, is complete. And we have a full picture of Jesus. Yes, there are still many mysteries that God has chosen to remain hidden in the Bible, but concerning the Messiah, we have a clearer understanding than the prophets of old ever did. Our understanding about Jesus is clear because we have a full, complete picture of Jesus. All the guesswork is taken away through Scripture. And that is why I say that we are so blessed. Yet, in the days of the prophets, there was still a great mystery surrounding the coming Messiah. Peter is stating that these prophets truly had a difficult time getting a firm grasp on who or what the Messiah would be like. They had to try to understand what may have seemed like contradictions that they penned to paper. So they had to try and figure these things out, and it was hard. Peter states that in his second letter that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So even though these prophets wrote about the prophecies of the Messiah, they themselves were confused by what seemed like contradictions in their minds. And these contradictions even remained when Christ Jesus was walking on the earth, which led to questions people had about Jesus. For instance, there was prophecies that state that the Messiah would be highly exalted, that he will be called Mighty God. Yet other prophecies state that the Messiah will be despised and rejected, and we did not esteem him. Other prophecies state that all the nations shall call him blessed. But other prophecies state that he will be hated without a cause. There are prophecies that describe the Messiah as meek and lowly. Yet other prophecies describe the Messiah as a great conqueror, even over death. Prophecies state that the Messiah will be cut off. Yet others state that his dominion would be everlasting. So examples such as these is the reason why there was and still is mystery concerning Jesus, the Messiah. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It reads, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." So this morning, I want to talk about three examples of why people were confused about Jesus. And the first example is the people who watched Jesus grow up. First, shouldn't have everyone known that Jesus was the Messiah when he was born? You know, the prophet Isaiah stated 700 years prior, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." That should have settled it. That should have settled who the Messiah was. After all, how many people are born through a virgin? Before Jesus, none. After Jesus, none. And several people were convinced of this, such as the wise men, the shepherds in the field, Mary, Joseph, Simeon. Why? Because God had provided some divine assistance through angels or through that special star in the east. But apart from them, everyone else needed some convincing. They needed another sign. Just consider Mary trying to convince everyone that her firstborn son, Jesus, is the Messiah. I'm sure people snickered at her from time to time. And bear in mind, this didn't just happen when he was born. This happened for 30 years. And the reason why is because Jesus never did one miracle at that point. He never made a validation about his divinity up until that point. He was just an ordinary guy working in a carpenter shop. And scripture records that even Jesus' own siblings didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Growing up with Jesus, they probably thought of him as some goody two-shoe who never did no wrong. He wasn't like us who got in trouble when we were younger. But they certainly did not think of him as the Messiah. Jesus had to wait until he was 30 years old to begin his ministry. Again, this was according to the ancient Jewish law and customs. Remember, Jesus said, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill the law." And this was part of fulfilling the law, being patient until his time had come. And once Jesus hit that age of maturity, according to Jewish customs, he began his ministry, and things began to change. Scripture records that at least some of his siblings came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, specifically Jesus' half-brother James and Jude, who both have written letters contained in the Bible. However, people were still confused as to who he was and what role he had serving God. So let's look to a second example. The prophet John the Baptist. You see, unlike other prophets trying to figure out who the Messiah would be to fit these prophecies, John the Baptist was blessed to see the Messiah with his very own eyes. He was the forerunner of Christ, announcing the arrival of Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John's given message was about repentance. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your evil ways. Turn from trusting in yourselves and turn to God. Confess your sins to God, because he is the Messiah, because the Messiah is coming." And not only is he coming, he's coming with wrath to deal with your sins. Jeremiah 30, 23 reads, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked." See, John was convinced that the Messiah was coming to bring wrath. And let me take you to that example. Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 12 reads, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers.'" Now, this was very strong language because he called these outwardly self-proclaiming holy people children of snakes. You see, in the Jewish culture, the snake was a symbol of death. It was even a symbol of the devil. So he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing flame is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John is like he's preaching that the wicked is, that the end for the naked, the wicked is near, excuse me. Respond obediently, repent, otherwise face God's wrath. He seemed more like an end times prophet. He almost has the same language as the prophet Malachi. Malachi 4:1 reads, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." So John the Baptist, he was a bold prophet. He was bold enough to rebuke Herod the Tetrarch, who at that time ruled a region of Galilee for the Romans. Herod divorced his first wife to marry Herodias, who was his brother Philip's wife. So John reminded Herod of the Jewish law that forbids a man from marrying his brother's wife. He publicly called out Herod for his unlawful marriage and adultery. Well, Herod was mad, and he placed John in prison, and eventually John would be beheaded. But while John was in prison, he was allowed to have visitors, and they would shed light on the works that Jesus was doing. And Jesus was doing works of mercy. He was healing people with diseases, restoring sight to the blind, restoring hearing to the deaf. He did miracle after miracle in mercy. There was no wrath coming from Jesus. He didn't demonstrate that he was a great conqueror. So John was confused and uncertain about Jesus. So he sends his disciples to Jesus in Luke 7:20, and it reads, "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And Jesus responded and said, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" So Jesus was basically quoting Isaiah 61 about the ministry of the Messiah, just as he did in the synagogue that rejected him when he first started his ministry. Their reaction to his claims was to throw him over the cliff. The people in the synagogue also questioned and said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" But the key point to remember, as he read the prophet Isaiah's messianic prophecy, Jesus stopped short of reading the full passage, which spoke about the day of vengeance of our God. This will come to pass. This will unfold in Jesus' second coming. Now back to John the Baptist. Jesus was basically addressing John's doubts. He didn't rebuke him, but explained that the Messiah has many ministries, such as healing and preaching to the poor, and yes, will execute judgment, but not at this time. For he has come the first time out of mercy and forgiveness and healing, yet the second time will be out of vengeance and judgment. Wrath. So even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, who ushered in the long-awaited Messiah, who witnessed the heavens open up when Jesus was being baptized, and witnessed hearing the voice of God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he was still perplexed. Not only because of what seemed like contradicting prophecies inspired by God, But even more so because of Jesus only exercised miracles of mercy in his first coming. And John couldn't tie it together. The last example I want to demonstrate is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was certainly one of the best days for Jesus on earth, known as the triumphal entry, which we observe every year during the Passover season, which is coming up. This day is marked as when Jesus received an earthly coronation. He was being welcomed and worshipped as the long-awaited King and Messiah to come. People cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." The Pharisees in the crowd were so offended by the praise Jesus was receiving that they called him from the crowd, telling Jesus to rebuke your disciples. The question is, why was Jesus getting this type of response at this point? Well, people saw the miracles that he performed at this point. He recently raised Lazarus from the dead, being the greatest miracle that anyone had ever seen up until this point. And people were there to witness Lazarus as well, to see if he really was alive. Well, people were And furthermore, this event, known as the triumphal entry, fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy, another one about the Messiah to come. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So everyone witnessed Jesus fulfill this part of the prophecy. Everyone's rejoicing. Now remember, the Jews expected that the Messiah to have one coming to fulfill all the prophecies. And if you continue reading the next verse in Zechariah, verse 10, chapter 9, verse 10, it reads, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth." This is clearly the Messiah's second coming prophecy, which was expected to come to pass as well. Again, they expected everything to be fulfilled in one coming. Instead, the people witnessed Jesus clearly doing things that were in their favor, such as when he went to the temple and drove out the money changers. He's flipping all the tables over. And plus, Jesus didn't prevent the Romans from losing any control. So with failed expectations about Jesus, they looked at Zechariah's prophecy, doubting that Jesus was really the Messiah. And they demonstrated that doubt when Pontius Pilate sought to free him. They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." They didn't have the full picture, a clear understanding that Jesus was truly working in their favor, that it was foreordained by God for Jesus to die on that cross, not only for their sins, but for our sins as well. And Jesus' last words from the cross was, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So his first coming, again, was in mercy and peace and healing and reconciliation, paying the debt for the forgiveness of mankind's wretched sins by offering himself up on the cross, shedding his spotless blood to cover our debt, which can never be paid through any effort of our own. His second coming will be in wrath and judgment, which could happen any day, including today, brothers and sisters. Only God the Father knows what day that will be. All the prophecies in the Bible will come to pass. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." So friends, don't let not knowing every detail about Jesus prevent you from receiving him in your heart. The gospel message is simple. We are all sinners, separated from holy God. And our sins prevent us from being reconciled to God. They prevent you and I from entering to heaven when we die. So because of our depravity before God, God had a foreordained plan to save our souls through his mercy, yet maintaining his divine justice. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, religion is always about man trying to reach to get to God. But Christianity is about God coming down to us, coming down to man as a man. He sent his Son Jesus to live a perfect life, fulfilling God's holy law. And Jesus maintained God's holy standard throughout his whole life. And he willingly went to the cross for our sins, because by shedding his blood, we had the forgiveness of our sins. And the Son's blood, the Son of God, his blood was spotless. He knew no sin because he is God. For God cannot sin. Jesus died and bodily rose again on the third day to prove that his offering was complete and sufficient to pay for our sin debt. Jesus is the Messiah promised. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior. And all the glory and praise go to him. Friends, there is no middle ground about Jesus. He is not just a prophet. He is not just a good teacher, a good man, as some religions state. He is the divine Son of God, the incarnate God, God with us, who came down from heaven to reconcile us, to give us a righteousness that can only come from God. Everything written in the scripture is so that you and I may believe. So I just want to conclude with a question that Jesus asked his disciples, which is also posed to each and every one of us in our hearts. But who do you say that I am? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that you have revealed to us. For it is truth. It is wisdom. It is light to our feet. And it cuts us to the heart. Cuts to the heart of the hearer. We thank you for revealing yourself, your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit through the pages of your holy book. Through generations, you've revealed through your prophets clues about the Messiah. We praise you for allowing your church in this time a full understanding about the Messiah Jesus, his work, his purpose, his sufferings, and his glories to come. We look forward to his return so that we can be with you in heaven. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.